went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Demonic and synergy. Two odd words to bring together. Demonic appears to be a word that comes from an ancient world that talks about spirits and evil spirits moving about creation. Synergy appears to be a word that is more rooted in modern day leadership theory or group dynamics and what can come out of a group working together. But Walter Brueggemann, Old Testament scholar, brings the two words together because demonic literally means to rip or to tear apart, to separate, to destroy. Synergy is about bringing back together, gathering together, and restoring so that something may flourish and grow. It acknowledges the very reality that in this world, there are forces that exist that desire the destruction of creation and desire the destruction of humanity. It gives us language then, theological language, to talk about what happened in Colorado this past week. That there are forces at work in this world that seek to destroy, to rip apart, to tear apart this order of creation and the humanity that lives within it. Demonic powers use fear. And out of fear, the human tendency is to try to put up defenses. What we will see that will come out of this example in Colorado is the attempt to put structures and policies and protocols in place that will somehow keep people safer. But the problem is that overlooks the power of the demonic, which is that it is unpredictable. We do not know where or when it will strike, and we cannot be fully prepared for it. But acting out of fear seems to be a way that human beings would prefer to go about solving the problems that exist in the world. And as we move into this fourth topic of our Church and Nation series, that of the environment, fear comes into play again, that we should do something to save the environment. Notice the language, to save the environment, because it's all going to fall apart around us and we are going to end up with nothing. The motivation is fear. Is there perhaps a different motivation that will lead us to celebrate the creation that God has provided for us? I want to take a look first at some of the challenges that face us as we talk about our ecology. First, when we talk about the environment, when we speak about ecology, we must acknowledge two words, complicated and complex. Situations which are complicated are the situations where we have two different choices. It's clear what the right choice is, but we need to make a personal sacrifice in order to move the process forward. complicated as choosing one thing over and against another. And there are parts of our way of living in this ecology, in this environment, that are complicated, that require choices, conscious decisions on our parts. The conscious decision to take our canvas bags into the local grocery market as we go to prepare our food for the week, as opposed to using the plastic bags. That's a conscious decision to do one thing over and against another. It's a conscious decision not to print out an email whenever it comes our way. And as I receive more and more emails from you, especially from your places of work, there is a disclaimer now that is across the bottom which says, please save the environment, don't print out this email. I hold my hand over it and I print it out because I'm a tactile person and I like to hold the paper in front of me. It is a conscious decision to do one over and against another. To take the empty cans, to take the empty milk jugs, to take the newspapers and put them in the recycle bin as opposed to putting them in the trash can. It's a conscious decision to do so, and in doing so, we are giving up one way for another. But not all issues that we face related to our environment are merely complicated issues. There are those that are complex, that have many nuances to them that require some level of engagement, some level of wisdom to work our way through them. For example, I always was taught that it is a good thing that now we have computers because everything that we need is in the computer and we don't need to use paper anymore. And in not using paper, then, we are certainly saving the burden that we place on our forests. But I was reminded at staff meeting a few weeks back about what it takes to make the plastic cases to our electronic devices. And if you count the number of electronic devices in your home, you'll realize how many plastic cases there are. I have the computer that's in my workstation in my study here at church. I have the computer that's on the writing desk in my study at home. I have my iPad. I'm on my third case there because the first two I didn't like as much as the third one that I now have. I have my handheld device. And then, of course, the case it comes in, but then the cases we buy to put over it that look nicer, that have patterns on them, that are trendy and exciting. And then I add into it the number of other handheld devices that are in kitchen drawers and in dresser drawers and in boxes in the basement as I have continually upgraded over the years. I am not sure that using electronic devices is really helping the environment more than printing things out on paper. It will take a process of discernment to figure if there is a benefit one way or the other. There are economic implications in this complex issue of our ecology. Hans and April Hess in 2005 started a business called Elevation Burger. It's described as fast food in a new way. What they say is they combine some traits of the fast food industry, i.e. affordability. I've not found that to be a trait of the fast food industry. Accessibility, certainly there's a McDonald's on every corner, and speedy service, which is not also a trait that I have found in the fast food industry. But they use these components of the fast food industry, but they also offer a product that focuses on food that is healthy, that takes consideration of the animal into well-being and is environmentally sustainable. But even with those noble reasons, they say that they apply a concept called compromise. That not everything they serve is organic. They have soda fountains and they serve drinks that have high fructose corn syrup, my son's favorite food group, in them. They decided to do that because the proceeds of those soda sales can be applied to the cost of the food, and it reduces the cost of the food. So notice the necessity for compromise in order to make it work. Wildfires are another issue of complexity, because at some point there needs to be the decision whether we let the fire burn itself out because it's a natural part of the way creation sustains itself, or do we intervene in order to help the ecology of the area. So complicated and complex is also the issue of equity that is involved as we speak about the environment. Equity is connected with those who are using the most resources are the ones that are investing the most in seeing how they are handled. Do the industrial nations of our world, who produce the most greenhouse gases, spend the most money to reduce the greenhouse gases? The challenge is if we tried to live up to the 1997 Kyoto Protocol, we would see a serious economic hardship on our country because of our contribution to the greenhouse gases. Where do you find landfills and dumps? You don't find them close to the suburban developments which provide for the most trash that is in our environment. We prefer to put them in places around people who are of lower socioeconomic status or people who have less power in the political system. And there are 500 metric tons of man-made radioactive plutonium on this planet right now, which would be enough to make 100,000 nuclear weapons. We have a material that exists in this world that will last longer than this civilization has ever existed. What do we do with it? The principle of NIMBY kicks in, N-I-M-B-Y, not in my backyard. Do we apply the principle of equity to how we handle those things that exist in our environment that can bring about harm? Science also can be of great help as we speak about the ecological issues that face us. Physics has shown that the greenhouse effect is indeed a scientific possibility. In addition, science can prove to us what the impact of the greenhouse effect will have, that it can cause global warming, which, even if it is just a few degrees, could be catastrophic with flooding of coastal cities and the reduction of agricultural land to dust bowl conditions. Science does not agree, however, on whether this is happening. So the question we have in front of us is, do we continue to go on like it won't happen, or do we anticipate the possibility that it could and begin a process now that stops the possibility from ever happening? Also related in the scientific front is a category I call to infinity and beyond, or if you're a Trekkie, to boldly go where no one has gone before. It's a split infinitive. I don't know if they've corrected that grammar-wise in the newest versions or not. In 2011, NASA has a probe MESSENGER that entered into the orbit around Mercury. And now with our international counterparts, we have spacecraft around Mercury, Venus, Mars, and Saturn. There are two more NASA crafts headed to Jupiter and Pluto. Another is set to reach the dwarf planet of Ceres in 2015. The latest edition of Scientific American has told us that humankind's presence has never extended so far as it does right now. And theologian and physicist Pastor George Murphy says that with this ability comes the capacity for humans to have an impact on species, ecosystems, and biospheres that we had never imagined. so as we consider the implications of how we act in our environment, the scope is broadening to infinity and beyond. The most common way to get people to do something about what is facing us environmentally is either through the use of guilt or to bring about fear. We should feel guilty for what we are doing to the environment, or we should be afraid that it is all going to collapse around us. I want to ask us as Christians to consider another possibility. A possibility that is rooted in beauty. On Friday of this week, we were honored to have Miss America 2012 visiting this congregation. And it was a time for me to be reminded that beauty is more than skin deep. Certainly, Miss America is a very attractive young woman, and that is part of the whole character of being Miss America. But we discovered on Friday, as she spoke with us, particularly about her personal platform of raising awareness for those children whose parents are incarcerated, that there was an inner beauty to her as well, a passion and a fire for those children and what happens to them. And I got to witness that personal beauty in even a better way when between sessions, between the afternoon and the evening session, Miss America got on the phone and called Pastor Sadie. Because we had told her that Pastor Sadie's heart was here, even though she's recovering from surgery in Gettysburg. And she spoke with Pastor Pounder. Beauty is more than skin deep. Perhaps that's why we hear in Scripture, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, that we encounter the omnipresent and all-powerful God in a setting of beauty. What is that setting of beauty? That setting of beauty includes fear. That when we read people encountered God face to face, they fell down in absolute terror. They were terrorized by the presence of God. Some writers, when they characterize people experiencing the divine presence, talk about this presence that is able to see all the way through a person. Elie Wiesel writes about that in one of his short stories, that God is all eyes, that can see into the depth of every person to know what they are thinking, to what they are feeling. There's parts of their heart that they have closed off from everything. To be in the terrible presence of God. It's also to be in the presence of a God who will be with us in our own moments of terror. He descended into hell. He descended to the dead after his crucifixion. This is not only a beautiful God who stands present in pristine sanctuaries like this. This is also a God who is in a darkened movie theater in Colorado, filled with the smell of chemicals and the sound of bullets and the screams of cries for help, and is reaching out to each and every person in that theater and reminding them that there is something larger than that moment. There is something more powerful than what is happening at that instant. That the demonic is not the final word, but the restoration and the new power of God is the final word. the power of beauty is terrorizing. The power of beauty also is about compassion. I grew a sixth sense whenever my son was born, a sense that I didn't have before he was born. Before he was born, I would hear a child cry and I would just be annoyed because it was an annoying sound. But after he was born, if I would hear a child's cry in pain or for help, no matter where my son was, with me or apart from me, my need to reach out and surround him with love kicked in. Compassion, to show mercy. It's what many of us experienced when a young woman from the panel on Friday afternoon in our conference told us that when she was arrested, she was expecting a baby. She gave birth to that baby while she was in prison, and she was required to wear the leg shackles while she gave birth to her child. The yearning for mercy and compassion. Jesus, through his death on the cross, shows us mercy, is compassionate, and forgives us of all that we have done wrong. And this beauty is about longing. We've all encountered a person or an event or even an object that has stirred in us such a longing and desire that we literally ached for it to the core of who we were. That object was so desirable to us that we felt that we would not have any sense of worth or dignity until we had it and that desire was fulfilled. Do you have that aching in your own hearts? That own longing? That hurt? That you think something will fulfill and take away from you? God offers all that satisfies. But the promise of an age when we will have all that we need called eternal life to fulfill that longing. Beauty brings about fear and mercy and longing, and God provides for us in life-giving and life-sustaining ways that fills our hearts with such joy that we can't help but give praise to God. And in saying alleluia, and in saying praise be to God, and in saying all blessing belongs to God, who is the Lord of all creation, in giving praise to God, that becomes our motivation for how we live in our environment. It's not having to. It's not being afraid. It's not feeling guilty. It is wanting to, out of praise and honor to God. As Oswald Chambers wrote, once we stand in the presence of God, we will want to do the will of God. May that desire be inspired in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, that filled with praise and thanksgiving, you will want to celebrate the beauty of this creation and find ways to allow it to be fruitful. Amen.